Yes, Father, you are all we need. And that is true. We need nothing else, no one else but Jesus. Amen? That has to be true in our lives. And, you know, we don't just say it, but we've got to feel it and know it in our hearts that we need nothing else but Jesus, because things will come against us. You know, we will have trials and tribulations, and you know, the scriptures never said or doesn't say that when we come to Jesus, everything is going to be okay. And those of you who are students of Jesus can bear testimony to that, is that right? You know, we've come to Jesus, but things didn't just, you know, suddenly go great, and we weren't without trouble. But I tell you, when you know that Jesus is all you need, then it doesn't matter what comes against us. We're planted firmly in the one who is able. Yes. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning, my message, as I've already alluded to, is called very simply, Kill Will. Kill Will. Go with me, if you would, into Galatians chapter 5. And as small groups, we are already in Galatians, and we've been studying the book of Galatians, and so most of you are familiar with it. If I was to summarize the book of Galatians, it's this. It's a book that Paul talks about freedom in Christ, and that freedom is through grace. It's not something that we can earn. It's something that is simply by the grace of God. And his blood, the blood of Christ Jesus, purchased that salvation and that freedom for us. And we are called to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us by his blood. Amen? Amen. But there is something that we also have to do if we are going to enjoy that freedom that Christ has purchased for us. And that is, we have to kill our will. The scriptures tell us that we have to die to self. Put aside our desires, not just the desires of our spirit, but the desires of the flesh, because the flesh will rise up. But if we are going to truly know the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, we need to kill will. So let's read the whole of Galatians chapter 5, all 25 verses or 26 verses of it, just to get the context. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And remember, that word offense that we read there is the word, the Greek word skandalon, from which we get scandalous from. And it's the idea of that hairpin trigger in a trap, that when an animal puts his foot in the trap, it flicks the trigger away and the trap closes. That's what it means to be offended. So the picture there is that You are the one who gets trapped when you take offense. You're the one who are caught, who are bound when you allow something to take offense in your spirit. Verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep them from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That doesn't mean we can do anything we want. I say it time and time again. That freedom in Christ does not release us to do anything we want. Freedom in Christ releases us to choose toward God, to choose to do the right thing. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divinations, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And some translations say, and the like, because what Paul is saying is that this is not an exhaustive list, but he's saying it's things like this. There are other things that you can include in the list. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified or killed the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And sometimes when we read things like that, even in daily life, we may occasionally come to a headline that surfaces and read something like this. The headline might be, unsuspecting owner killed by pet anaconda. I don't know if you read that in one of the tabloids. You probably have at some stage. And usually the story goes on to describe how a naive owner has bought a pet anaconda, and in the middle of the night, somehow the anaconda escapes, gets out of its enclosure, slithers through the house, goes into maybe the child's bedroom, and devours the pet guinea pig. I hope we haven't gone in. All right, then. Yeah, and we read stories like that. But some of us, friends, treat our sin in the same way. We know it can be dangerous, but we assume that somehow we can domesticate the sin in our lives. Maybe our sin will play along for a time, and it will. It will cooperate with us for a time, giving the appearance of being subdued and being under control. But let me tell you, it will always seek an opportunity to strike back and to bite. Though we have been freed from sin's slavery, our sinful flesh, we're reminded, still seeks opportunities to partake or participate in evil. Verse 17 reminds us, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from what? From doing the things you want to do. In other words, to keep you from exercising your natural fleshly will. Because the flesh is strong. Listen, killing sin, friends, is the only safe way to deal with our abiding sin. You know, the fact that we are inherently sinful by nature, which is why we need a Savior through Christ Jesus. The only way we can deal with sin rising up in our lives is to make the conscious decision that we're going to kill it. It's the only safe way. How do we kill sin? By killing our own will. Making it subject to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Whilst Apostle Emilio was here, those of you that were at the session, you remember that he said it only takes 20 seconds from something becoming a thought to it becoming a feeling. And the process of sin is this, is that we think about it, and if we linger on it too long, let's take the 20 seconds, if we linger on a thought too long, that thought moves from here into our hearts. Once it's in our hearts, we begin to feel it in the flesh, and then we go and do it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm not asking you to confess to a particular sin, but that's the process. When we linger too long, we begin to feel it, even before we've done it. We begin to imagine what it might be like, and then having imagined it, we go and do it. Philippians 4:8 tells us, I believe, a key, an antidote for dealing with such thoughts. And the writer of Philippians says this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, whatever is lovely, the writer says, if there is any excellence in these things, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. That's the antidote. The writer tells us to think on those things, kingdom things, to think on the heavenly things, to move away from thinking naturally in the natural and begin to think of the things of the Spirit. Allow, give the Spirit of God room to work in us, to overcome those natural desires. God actually commands us to sort of think like this. I like what the Message paraphrases, Colossians 3:5. It puts it like this. That means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. Doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. The Message paraphrases it by saying, kill off everything connected with the way of death. You see, the reality is that sin absolutely refuses to be caged, cocooned, or coddled. We can't court sin, friends. Not for a moment. It has to be killed. It will not accept a peace treaty. It will not accept parley. This is why the 17th century theologian John Owen rightly warned. He said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. The steps that we take in the battle with sin are, the scriptures say, a matter of life and death. It's serious business. Serious business. It's a matter of life and death. Again, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a matter of life and death for us, friends. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not live under an illusion. Sin, allowing sin to walk hand in hand with us, is a serious thing. Again, the Message paraphrases it like this. The best thing to do is give your old do-it-yourself life a decent burial and get on with your new life. I love that. Give your old self, your old DIY self, you know, that self that would say, well, I can do it. I know how to do it. I don't need God. The Message says, best thing we can do, give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And some of us are failing to live in and to enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We've just finished a few days with Apostle Emilio, and the whole thing about that was about reset, renew, and restore. The fact that even though some of us have been walking with Jesus for a number of years, consider ourselves to be students of Jesus, we've not been enjoying the fullness of the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Because we've allowed things in our past that have been incorrectly or not dealt with at all to hold us back. The stakes of the battle, friends, are high. Sin has no desire whatsoever to cooperate with us. It intends to absolutely dominate us. We cannot, friends, court sin for a moment. There is an answer, though, and his name is Jesus. There is an answer. Again, in John 6:63, Jesus reminds us. He says this. He says that it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. And then he goes on to say, and the flesh is of no help at all. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Spirit and life. Jesus himself said, look, you can't rely on your natural, your natural desires. You can't rely on the flesh because it will always let you down. It's no use to you in the battle. And remember, we are not in a natural battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And therefore, we need a total reliance on the work of the Holy Spirit in us, sanctifying us, changing us, making us more like Jesus. The Apostle Peter pleads with us. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. As long as we are in this world, sin will go on sapping our love of Jesus. That's what sin will do. It will draw us away. It will gradually sap the our love of and desire to please Jesus. Every thing that we do, sin is at work to draw us away from Jesus. Draw us away from Jesus and pointing us toward every other God that the world has to offer. You see, sin doesn't just take us from something. It always takes us into something. We must, friends, do whatever it takes to kill sin in our lives. And that means we have to be intentional. When those thoughts come that take us down the wrong path, we have to be prepared to kill our will. Love for God and love for sin, contrary to what we might think, cannot coexist. They're not bedmates. They're not BFFs. They can't exist together. Our love for God cannot coexist with willful sin in our life. We need to kill our love for sin so that our love for God will grow. Again, Galatians 5:13, which we've just read, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And that's a key and a vital thing that Jesus tells us, and so do the apostles, that one of the marks of a transformed life is that we will have a love for one another. But more importantly, we will have a love for self. We'll have a love for God. That we won't be prepared to tolerate not knowing sin in our lives. We won't. Let me just offer a few reasons as to why we don't kill sin in our lives, because clearly some of us are hesitant to kill sin in our life. We hesitant, or we don't exercise the authority that Christ has given us to overcome the one who the scripture says prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Christ has given us the authority to overcome every challenge, every desire that takes us away from Jesus. The thing is, we ignore the sin again that scriptures tell us crouches at the door with a desire for us. Speaking to Cain in Genesis 4:7, God warns, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That has always been God's plan and purpose for us, that we, rather than give in and become slaves again to sin and law, that actually we master it. We become the rulers over it because of the new life that is in us, created by His Holy Spirit. How do we do that? One of the ways that we fail to master it is because we don't keep the right company. We don't choose who we walk with. We make bad choices about what we perhaps watch. We make choices about what we're prepared to tolerate in our lives, to put up with. We go back to the places, either spiritually or naturally, where the sin was birthed. We keep certain things out of sight and hidden. We confess some of our sin, but we leave the darkest parts untouched. But listen, friends, the scriptures tell us we can't do that. You know, if we are going to enter, if we're going to possess everything that God has for us, if we're going to enter into the future and hope that God Himself talks about in Jeremiah 29:11, then we have to be prepared to kill will and kill our sin. Again, let me just suggest just a few reasons why we don't kill sin. And maybe one of these will apply to you. First of all, we don't kill our sin because we love our sin more than we do Jesus. We love our sin more than we do Jesus. St. Augustine once prayed, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." What a great prayer. What an honest prayer. Make me right, make me holy, but not yet. And that prayer reveals something in all of us, that actually, sometimes, we love the sin more than we do Jesus. We've got to be honest, friends. We've got to be honest, because if it wasn't the case, then all of us would be living right lives. Is that right? It's true. You know, we've got to be honest. We desire to love God and live for Him, but yet we still love sin. We hate what we love, but we love it nonetheless. All of us have been through those battles where we don't like what we're doing, we don't like how we're living, but we feel bound and we feel as though we can't escape the jaws of whatever that might be. Maybe it's the thrill of searching or looking for something on the internet that perhaps we ought not to be looking. Watching something on the TV to escape from our boredom. Maybe an inappropriate embrace from someone because it makes us feel wanted. It makes us feel acceptable. Maybe just those couple of extra drinks. Maybe it is just, you know, to face the daily grind of life, as it were, to make things easier. There are things in our lives that lives will bring against us to pull us down, to cause us to move away from Jesus and to go deeper into our sin. Whatever you love about your sin. Know this. It's killing you. It's killing you. Whatever you love about it, it's momentary. In the dark, sin tastes sweet, but in the light and the beauty that Jesus himself reveals by his Spirit, sin reveals itself to be nothing more than a sugar-coated lump of feces. And that's putting it mildly. But that's what sin is. It pretends to be something. Ask God to change your love of your sin. Ask God to change and to stir again that love for his Son, Jesus. In this moment, let me just offer a prayer. Maybe you want to just close your eyes for a moment. For whoever this applies to, God, show me my sin. What am I seeking from it? Open my eyes so that I can see it as you see it. Change my affections that I might love to kill what you hate. The second reason why perhaps we don't want to kill our sin is this, is because killing sin actually hurts. It hurts. C.S. Lewis, in his classic novel, The Great Divorce, we encounter a traveler. I don't know how many of you read it, but we encounter a traveler who is plagued by a red lizard, and the red lizard represents lust. The lizard sat on the traveler's shoulder, whispering in his ear, hindering him from moving toward the light. An angel asks the traveler if he wants to be rid of the troublesome beast. And the traveler answers, yes. As the angel grasps the lizard by the throat, it digs its claws into the traveler's neck, and the traveler screamed, "You're hurting me now." To which the angel replied, "I never said that I wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you." And some of us are afraid to deal with our sin because killing our will and our disposition toward it actually hurts. If you kill sin in your life, it's going to hurt. Confession carries a prospect of physical withdrawals. You know, when you try and come away from it, you've created a habit, and it's not always easy. But killing sin always hurts. But if you want to enjoy the freedom of knowing God, then you also need to know the pain of killing our sin. Again, let me just offer a prayer. God, give me a willingness to face any pain that killing my sin might bring. Do whatever it takes to free me from my lust and give me a heart that trusts in you. Use the pain to help me to see you more clearly. And maybe that applies to you this morning. The last reason then why we are reluctant to kill sin or to kill our will toward it is because we forget the cost. We forget what it's going to cost us. Remember the people of Israel, though they were journeying toward the promise of God, toward the land of Canaan, their hearts spiritually were pointed back toward Egypt. You remember the story. They looked at their former days of slavery and they thought things were better. Again, putting it like this, it says this in Numbers 11:5 and Exodus 16:3. It says, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." What a lie. Cost them everything. But that's how sin works, friend. We forget the cost. It cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. Nothing tastes good out here. All we get is manna, manna, manna. They were moaning. They thought things were better in Egypt. They thought things in slavery were better. And sin, friends, if we allow it to work in our lives, eventually causes us to forget the cost. It tempts us into a daydream about how beautiful being a slave to sin is. But it's a lie. It's a lie, friends. It assures us that the pain is worth the pleasure. And how many of us have been caught out by that simple lie? It's worth the cost. Sin, friends, is never, never worth the cost. Father, help us to see our former sin as you see it. Help us to remember the bitterness instead of its sweetness. Guard us from looking back. Help us to see you and to delight in what you have called us to, not what you have called us from. Father, would you break every wrong sense that where we have come from is better than where you're taking us to? And so, wrapping up then, if you are prepared to be freed from the bondages of sin, we've got to be convinced. We've got to be convinced that killing our will, killing our desire to court sin, is worth it. We've got to believe that Jesus is worth it. That nothing else compares to him. That he stands alone. That God is sovereign over all. We've got to be convinced of that, friends. Otherwise, we're not going to be prepared to kill our will. This sin-killing faith is a gift from God. Ask him to show, as the psalmist says, the beauty of his presence. Psalm 27, verse 4 reminds us, one thing David said, I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Ask him to put that desire in our hearts, that the only thing we truly desire is to sit at his feet and to desire him. Everything else will flow out of that. Ask him to help you to have the heart of Christ. Again, Hebrews 12:2. Ask him to give you the heart for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. How many of you again want to know the fullness of the freedom of Christ? How many of you again want to know the full joy that Christ has purchased for us? Because I'd suggest that some of us are living at a half measure and we don't really know the full joy of the Lord. When our desires are transformed and our resolve strengthened to kill our will, when our desire is such that we are prepared to do whatever it takes and to kill the sin in our lives that hinder us from delighting in God, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you call yourself a student of Jesus, if you say that you love Jesus, there has to be a desire in you, in us, to kill the will towards sin and to begin to move toward being more like Jesus, to loving Jesus more, because nothing is more precious than his presence. Nothing is more beautiful than the presence of God. But what is it in our lives that's holding us just on the outside? We can just see it, but somehow we can't enter in. But it's there. Hallelujah. Team, would you just come back to the platform, please? Friends, let's kill sin. Let's kill the will before it robs us.